We're reading this morning from Deuteronomy, chapter 14, from verse 28. It should be on the inside of your leaflet if you don't have a Bible. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store them in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, and the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner. You must also cancel any debts your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor and your winepress. Give to them as the Lord God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today.
Thanks for reading, Lindsay. And please keep your service sheets open so you can follow through on the passage. And on the other side, you've got an outline for the talk. In the book of Galatians in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul recounts how the apostles in Jerusalem received him and Barnabas. They recognized the grace that God had given to Paul, and that the gospel Paul preached was the same gospel that they'd received from the Lord Jesus. And so those apostles in Jerusalem, they send Paul and Barnabas off on mission to the Gentiles. And Paul says in Galatians 2, all they asked was that we should continue to what? Have it on the screen. What do you think they would want Paul and Barnabas to continue to do? What would they be particularly concerned for? Well, it says this: remember the poor. That all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. And the poor. And Paul says, that's the very thing I was eager to do. Jimmy Carter, 39th president of the U.S., said, the measure of a society is found in how they treat their weakest and most helpless citizens. The Apostle John said something similar about the church. He said in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? As Jack said at the start, we're continuing our series in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is at the end of his life, And Deuteronomy is the record of his final words to the people of Israel. His final speech, or maybe series of speeches, to the people of Israel who are on the edge of the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They're about to go in and realize a 500-year-old promise. And the central message of the book, as we've seen, is a call to love the Lord. To love the Lord and obey his commands. To see that the Lord's commands, his law, is not a burden, but a gift to liberate you. To choose obedience is to choose life. The life of blessing. Life to the fullest. The Ten Commandments that Moses sets out in chapter 5 are the blueprint for Israel. They describe a society of right relationships characterized by love and faithfulness. They're listed in chapter 5, and then they're expanded on in chapters 6 to 26. Chapters 6 to 11 are largely an expansion of the first command, to worship no other god but the Lord. Moses puts it positively in chapter 6 in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And that first commandment drives all the rest. We've spent a few weeks in that section, chapter 6 to 11. And you can trace through chapters 12 to 26 how commandments 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 are expanded on. We're just going to dip in at two points in the remaining chapters, 12 to 26, today and next Sunday. So this morning, we're in chapter 15, and we're thinking about care for the poor. And then next week, we're going to dip into chapter 20, when we'll look at God's teaching around warfare. We may come back to the Ten Commandments at the beginning of next year and do a full series on all Ten Commandments through term one. Not locked in, but it's an idea. But as I said today, we're in chapter 15, which is actually part of a section expanding the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath. Now, you might think, what does keeping the Sabbath have to do with care for the poor? Well, let's look back at the fourth command as Moses teaches it in chapter 5, because it's more than taking a personal day off. Let me read from Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Interesting, isn't it? Observing the Sabbath is about more than taking a personal day off. It's about care and provision for every member of the community, children, servants, foreigners, even animals. And the command is rooted in Israel's experience of rescue. Remember, says Moses, that you were slaves, but God rescued you. And I think that works in two ways. He's saying, observe the Sabbath as a way of remembering you're not a slave anymore. You can take a day off. You can rest because you've been rescued. But it also works in another way. Observe the Sabbath as a way of reflecting the kindness that God has shown to you. He has rescued you and provided for you in every way. Now extend that kindness and provision to every member of the community. And it's that second theme that is picked up here in chapter 15 as Moses sets out a vision for a fair and just society in which every member gets to enjoy the milk and honey. So, 3 points to guide us through on your sheets. Firstly, the vision. No poverty. Let's read again from verse 4. However, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he's promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. Moses says, there need be no poor people among you. No one on the outside looking in. A society in which everyone is provided for. This is God's unapologetic vision for Israel, and I think by extension for the world. What I've been challenged by this week is that the ongoing presence of poverty is not just tragic, it's unjust. Think about it this way. You know, why is there poverty in the world or in society or in any community? Two possibilities. Firstly, there isn't enough to go around. Secondly, there is enough to go around, but it's not being fairly distributed. The first is tragic. There's not enough to go around. That's tragic. The second is unjust. It's wicked. There is enough to go around, but it's not being fairly distributed. And Moses says that's the way we're to think about poverty. Just look down at verse 9. Moses says, if you refuse to give your fellow Israelite anything, then, end of verse 9, they may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. This is the language of the courts, isn't it? The poor take their appeal to the judge, to God. And the failure to provide for the poor is sin. It's a crime. It's unjust. You see, God identifies with the poor. In Proverbs 14, it says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. God's vision is for a society in which there is no poverty. There need be no poor people among you. That's the vision. That's the ideal. The reality is, as verse 11 says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed. In other words, the vision won't be perfectly realized because people won't obey this command fully. But we're to work toward it. Now, this vision was partially, probably in large part, fulfilled in Israel's history. Under the reigns of David and Solomon, Israel enjoyed incredible prosperity and rest. But it didn't last. Those of us that gathered yesterday for the single-minded conference were reminded that this vision was also partially fulfilled in the early church. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4 about how the first Christians demonstrated a radical love and generosity so that there were no needy persons among them. I'm pretty sure Luke's picking up language from Deuteronomy 15. No needy persons among them. You see, to the degree that the church lives out its identity and calling faithfully, this vision will be realized, at least within the church. But perfect, widespread, lasting fulfillment of this vision will only be realized in the new creation, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or poverty. Only then will poverty be history. Eradicated forever. But that's the vision, no poverty. And the call, as I've said, is to work toward it. So secondly, the call is open-handed generosity. Verses 1 to 3 in our passage contain instructions for a specific situation. Verse 1 says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. There was a previous law in Exodus 23 that said every 7 years you were to let the land lie fallow. You weren't to work the land, you were to let it rest. no ploughing, no sowing, and anything the land produced in that seventh year was for the use of the poor, the needy, the foreigner. This law in Deuteronomy 15 seems to be tacked on to that one. Every 7 years, you're not only to give relief to the land, you're to give relief to debtors. Now, scholars disagree on the details of what Moses is commanding here. There are three main options. Option one, and this is how the NIV translates it, every 7 years, you cancel debts. You completely wipe off any debt owed to you. Second option is that you suspend debt repayments for that seventh year. Just as you give the land a rest from producing crops, you give debtors a rest, a relief from paying back their debt. So it's not a full cancelling of the debt, but giving them a payment holiday, if you like. It's not just a handout, but it's giving some provision to encourage people to, you know, give them some breathing space so they can get back on their own two feet. So firstly, cancel. Second, suspend repayments for a year. Third option, a bit more complicated. In that time, it was normal for the person receiving a loan to provide a pledge as a guarantee of their intention to pay it back. So that might have been an item, a possession, or maybe a piece of land. And so it might be that Moses is commanding, in the seventh year, you return the pledge on the loan. And you can see, if that was a piece of land that had been given in pledge, that would be a significant relief to the debtor to get their land back and be able to benefit from all that it would produce. Personally, I think it's probably not talking about option one and the full cancellation of debts, but more likely one or probably both of the other options, that you return the pledge and suspend loan repayments for a year. But we don't know for sure. One thing to add, just to complicate things more, as we're thinking about making loans and all of that, in Deuteronomy 23, God forbids his people from charging interest on loans that they make to fellow Israelites. When I was a ministry apprentice years ago, Corin and I borrowed some money from a wealthier couple in the church that we were part of so that we could buy a car. And it was interest-free, and we had a kind of payment plan to repay that loan over a number of years, very slowly. After a couple of years of repaying the loan, we asked them if we could defer payments for a period so that we could cover some medical expenses, I think, that we had. Their response to that was, let's just cancel the remainder of the loan. So it was an interest-free loan. We didn't give them a pledge. We asked for a payment holiday, and they said, let's just cancel the remaining loan. Very generous. And wonderfully, God's enabled us to do something similar for friends here. You see, we don't know for sure what Moses was commanding here, and we're not bound by these Old Testament laws in the same way that Israel was. The most important thing for us is the heart of generosity that stands behind these specific laws. And that's what Moses presses in on in verses 7 to 11. So verse 7, Moses says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Don't be hard-hearted toward the poor and needy. Don't have a heart that is grudging and unwilling to help. Rather be soft-hearted, be compassionate, and be cheerful in your generosity. So don't be hard-hearted, be soft-hearted. Don't be tight-fisted. You know, holding on to your stuff, unwilling to let go, unwilling to give. Rather be open-handed. Give freely and generously. Let stuff trickle through your fingers to those in need. And again, as we saw before, Moses says, to not give generously makes me guilty of sin. If I can use my wealth to help someone else get back on their feet, I should do that. I know we don't like talking about should, but I should. I'm obligated to do that. That's the driving idea of Deuteronomy 15. And here's 1 John 3 again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought, should, obligated to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And what does that look like? Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So that's the principle. Not hard-hearted and tight-fisted, but soft-hearted, open-handed. What does that look like in practice? Who should we give to? Well, family first. When John here talks about a brother or sister in need, he's talking about other Christians, others in the family of God. And there's the same idea in Deuteronomy. Did you see the number of times Moses talks about fellow Israelites as your brother? But it's not exclusively generosity to the family of faith. In most English translations, verse 11 reads, be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. And so maybe it's not just fellow Israelites, but others in your sphere of influence, non-Israelites who are in the land, who are poor and needy. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there's a priority, family first, but it's not exclusive. Paul says, let's do good to all. Let's be generous to all as they have need. Can I say, there have been wonderful examples of this being lived out amongst the community here at Barney's. Interest-free loans that have been made, large financial gifts that have been given to those in need. You know, quietly, behind the scenes, unknown to the majority, but significant financial gifts covering medical bills, rent payments, visa applications, subsidizing the cost so people can come on camp or attend some other events. When a homeless couple came and sought refuge at the church, church members opened their home, paid for them to stay in a motel, gave them a car. The Mary Mag's dinners are a wonderful expression, I think, of this kind of generosity to the most needy in our community. And supporting the work of compassion, which I know many people do, is a wonderful way to give to the needy as they release children from poverty around the world in Jesus' name. It raises questions, though, doesn't it? And we need wisdom and discernment in working this out, some of us more than others. Let me confess, over the last few years, I have fallen victim to a number of scams. People who presented as in need, but who turned out to be fraudsters. That hurts. It hurts, doesn't it, to be taken in, to be deceived. And I need to be more careful. I need to have more checks in place. But you know, I don't regret the impulse to be generous, the wanting to help. The idea of being open-handed, I reckon it almost implies that at some point probably will be taken advantage of. You know, just kind of opening your hand. Here's my stuff. Your generosity probably will be abused. But you know, I'd rather that than being overly calculating and tight-fisted. So the vision, no poverty. The call, open-handed generosity. How do we do that? How do we pry our fingers open off our stuff? How do we soften our naturally hard hearts? Thirdly, the motivation. And we're going to go through five motivations. We'll try and do it quickly. They're all to do with God's grace. And what I want you to do at this moment is get your wallet out. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to give it anywhere. But, or at least kind of, I know no one carries wallets. Get your phone, a bank card, or in your mind, just think about your bank accounts and think about your possessions. Just kind of hold them in your mind if you can't hold them in your hands. And we'll go through these things. So five motivations. Firstly, remember, everything you have is God's. In verse 7, Moses reminds the Israelites that the land is a gift from the Lord. Do you remember back in chapter 8 how he warned them about thinking that their wealth was something that they had achieved? No, everything we have is a gift. And it's not ultimately ours, it's God's. We are stewards of the things that he's entrusted to us. When Corinne and I were engaged, a friend at uni gave us quite a substantial financial gift so that Corinne could buy a wedding dress, the one that she wanted, rather than having the hand-me-down from her mum. And when we thanked this friend, he said, "Well, it's not my money." And it took me a minute to work out what he was saying. I thought, "What, you've stolen someone else's money and given it? Don't do that." But what he was saying was, all the money I have is God's. I'm just a steward, and I'm trying to use it in a way that God would want me to. You might say, "Ben, I've worked hard for my wealth. I'm not just going to hand it out to anyone who wants it." You know, maybe you have worked really hard, but it's all still a gift, isn't it? It's God who's enabled you to produce that wealth, and ultimately, it's not yours. You're a steward. How would God want you to use the money he's entrusted to you, the stuff he's entrusted to you? Secondly, remember your family. Throughout the passage, as we've seen, Moses uses the language of brother to describe fellow Israelites. That is even more true of us as Christians. And this is what we were thinking about yesterday, single-minded, what it means to be family. We've been adopted into God's family. It's the greatest privilege in the world. We really are family. It's not just a metaphor, it's a reality. We really are brothers and sisters to one another. And therefore, we've got a responsibility, haven't we? We've got a responsibility toward one another. When a member of the church is in need, we need to ask ourselves, what would we do if they were our brother or our mother? Because they are. Really. That passage in Acts 4 that I referred to earlier describes how the early church lived this out, selling property and possessions to provide for those in need. Again, there's a priority here to care for the family of faith, for fellow Christians. But again, it's not an exclusive priority. We're to do good to all. You might think at this point, "Ben, I'm not going to give my money to someone who's irresponsible, who's just going to waste it." And yes, we need to be wise. And maybe that person that you've got in mind needs more than money. Maybe they need someone to walk alongside them and help them learn the skills to manage their finances wisely. This passage is a call to be generous, but I want to just say a word to those who need that generosity. Maybe you're here this morning and you are someone who is needy yourself. You need help. You're in financial difficulty. And I want to say this truth about being family means you can make your needs known. You don't need to be embarrassed about that. You can ask for help. I know that's hard. And maybe you felt let down in the past, but let me encourage you to, you know, let me know at least. Okay, number three, remember God's promised provision. In verse 6 and verse 4 and 6 and 10, Moses reminds the Israelites of God's promise to bless them, to provide for them. He's saying, you can trust the Lord. He's saying, there's enough. There's plenty to go around. You don't need to be stingy and tight-fisted. You can be generous because God's promised to provide for your needs. Paul picks up this idea in 2 Corinthians 9. Let me read. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul is saying, God's going to provide all that you need so that you can continue to be generous. Fourthly, following on from that last point, remember it's more blessed to give. This command to be generous to the needy, it's not just for the benefit of the needy. The law, as we've seen throughout our series, the law is life-giving. It's the way of blessing. And so as we walk in obedience to God's commands, including this command to be generous, we're living the life we were created for. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is not just a play on words to trick us into being generous with our stuff. To the degree that you're tight-fisted, you will have an impoverished soul. To the degree that you are open-handed and give stuff away freely, you will be liberated into the life that's truly blessed. God's call to care for the poor, it's for our good as well as theirs. Fifthly, remember God's gracious salvation. We'll never share God's heart for the poor until we identify with them. And throughout Deuteronomy, including this passage, Moses reminds the Israelites of their salvation. He says, remember, you were slaves. Remember, you were poor in every way. Remember that at one time, you were on the outside looking in, strangers to God, spiritually poor. Now you're rich beyond compare, given a seat at the table of the king, called to participate in the full inheritance of the kingdom. To the degree that we remember the grace we've received, we'll extend that grace out to others. We'll be generous. The Israelites were called to live, if you like, Exodus-shaped lives. That their experience of rescue was to define and shape and direct everything that they did. In the same way, we are called to live cross-shaped lives. Again, from 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? One commentator writes, there is no better opportunity for Christians to distinguish themselves from the self-indulgent spirit of the world than through their generosity toward the poor. You know, it's often said the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. And I think this quote is so true. This is such an opportunity for us to show the difference that the gospel makes, to show the difference that God's grace has made in our lives, that we're not hard-hearted, we're not tight-fisted, but we're open-handed and generous. Our lives are based on God's kindness. Everything we have is a gift. We're not to be hard-hearted because our God is not a hard-hearted God. He's abundant in his generosity. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. We're not to be tight-fisted. Our Savior is not tight-fisted, but open-handed. He opened his hands and the nails were driven through, giving his life for people like you and me. You might say, Ben, I'm not going to give to them. They're undeserving. We're all undeserving. But the living God was very kind and generous to us. So be like him. Be soft-hearted. Be open-handed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this vision of a world in which there's no poverty. And we thank you that this vision will be realized, that you've promised it, that it will come about in the new creation. As we work toward that vision, there are things we need to grapple with and details we need to work out. We need wisdom, and we ask for that. But as we do that, we pray, don't let us miss this central call, this fundamental issue that you want us to be open-handed. Forgive us, we pray, for ways in which we've been hard-hearted and tight-fisted. Please lead us in true repentance. Change us. Change us in our hearts. Change us in our hands. And instill this attitude in us that we would look on the needy with true compassion. Help us to remember your amazing kindness and generosity to us and your promise to provide all that we need. And so enable us to trust you and to be generous for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.